And welcome to True Wealth, your tangible assets advisor. This is Kevin, your host. Of course, you've heard, brought to you by Coins Plus, 444-0044 in Spokane, toll-free outside, 877-TAP-COIN, or through the website at coinsplus.com. Coins Plus is continuously, regularly, non-stoppedly buying and selling gold and silver, everything. We deal in coins, collections, estates, accumulations. We build investment portfolios. We believe that we offer the coolest, soundest, most financially conservative, biblical asset that you can invest in that is anonymous, transportable, immediately liquid, anytime, anywhere. We believe in it. It's real money. I've talked to them, the market's move up and down, and gold and silver goes up and down a little bit all the time. And, we had a few years where things were, wow, 5-6 years of just, really from 2007 till like maybe 11 or 12 or 13. I guess it depends if you count certain peaks. But people got real used to that. And they're like, what is wrong with the gold? I'm like, dude, you've been making like 15% a year on silver and gold for the last, 2-3 years. I mean, that's okay. It's, especially when you see everything that's going on out there. But the main thing is it maintains your spending power. And the thing with it, and I'll admit I got caught up in the trap when it was on the bull roll, the bull roar, whatever you want to call it. It was hard to know when to get off the bus. I mean, we had, like I said, that 07 to 11 or 13 type stuff. That market was strong. And, the profits were big. And every indication, what's really crazy is the fundamentals, what they call the technicals, now are way better than they were then. And what I mean is the physical above ground metal is in way shorter supply. Our inflation rate is way higher than it was then. We've got global geopolitical nightmares like never before. It's every single possible indication that, we're going to have another one of these crazy bull markets. But the important thing is, I can't really tell you that that's why you should invest. I mean, that's not really the best motivation if you're honest with yourself. The real reason is wealth and capital preservation. God gives you something. You earn it, of course, but God gives you the ability to earn it. And it's important to understand that. The Bible says it all comes from him, and we need to believe that. We need to realize that. People say, but that doesn't make sense. From a pragmatic perspective, it's like, no, I went to work. I earned the money. God did not do it. I did. But if you step back a little bit and you look out and you say, who gave you the ability to do it? Well, people say, well, I was born that way. With or without God is kind of their attitude. With or without God, I seem to get by just fine. But that's not the case. Just because we're willingly ignorant, as 2 Peter 3 says, doesn't mean that he's going to abandon us. He's God. He's a heck of a lot bigger than we are, and he gives us grace, and he gives, like they say, people who are going to heaven, earth is the closest to hell that you'll ever get. People that are going to hell, this is the closest to heaven they'll ever get. And you think about it that way, there's a lot of things about earth that are pretty cool. And it's fractionally, minutely, immeasurably boring compared to heaven. You go the other way, and people that are choosing not to accept God, to reject him, we know the Holy Spirit, or the Bible says, blaspheming the Spirit is the unforgivable sin. People that choose to do that, this is, magnitudes the best they're ever going to see. And so God has the final say. He has the final authority. It's very much like working for a company and having employees just off the rails and saying, aren't you guys going to do something? And they say, hey, man, at the end of the month, they got their review, you know. And if that stuff's still going on, you know, they're not going to be with us anymore. And I remember those days well. But in God's, in our view, we're like, well, that God doesn't do that. He does it at the end. No, he does it every day in our lives. It just doesn't look like what we think it should look like. He's very deeply involved in every aspect of everyone's life every day. He's set up a system that's amazing for us to live in and enjoy and get by in. And even if you're working tough labor, you know, I don't know, there's a lot of tough jobs out there. You still can enjoy yourself. You really can. I mean, people are probably listening and going, yeah, right. You know, I dig garbage out of toilets. I don't know. But I mean, you know, you can still rejoice and praise the Lord because things could be worse. And there's times we go through some real tough times. I mean, we've all been through them, I suppose. And, you know, I sure certainly have. And those are the valleys. And God, you know, has shown me that you can't really enjoy the mountaintops. You can't enjoy the peaks, unfortunately, without the valleys. And so, you know, there's, of course, the scripture, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. And so, you know, David's basically saying, yea, or the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down by green pastures. He goes through that. And then he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in my presence. You have anointed my head with oil. Goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, at first in that scripture, he starts out and he says, God sustains me. I don't have to worry. He gives me pleasure. He gives me peace. He lets me lay down in a peaceful place. You know, he leads me beside still waters. You can learn to appreciate so many things in life. And I'm going to be honest, I've been there. I've been at every level, folks, from the dirtiest poverty, toughest times. And I feel that God's really blessed us over the last few decades. And of course, money's my thing. So I've been fortunate to make some good decisions with it, which are the exact same decisions I encourage you to do as well. But I've seen all of it, and you know, to be honest, some of the greatest pleasures in life are derived at the toughest times. When you get too much and life gets too good and it gets too easy, we get complacent. It's really wild how, you know, people will mock when we draw near to God in hard times, but we do. I mean, we draw near to him in the hardest of times. There's a breakdown process there. I was talking to someone here recently about almost like there's stages, levels of prayer. You've got the dinner prayer. You know, Lord, thanks for the food. Bless it to our bodies. Thanks for our friends, you know, whatever. And you're thanking God. You're honoring him, which is good, but it's very upper level. And then you've got the, you know, the prayer with friends or at church, that's a little bit deeper. And then you've got that prayer with that special person that, you know, you go deeper. You start to get serious. Then you got that prayer that is, Lord, I am broken. I am shot. I've screwed up. I've messed up. My goodness, I need you. Come on now, please. I beg you, save me. That, honestly, folks, you can't fake that prayer. I can tell you, you can't fake that one. And God hears it. And I could not even count the number of amazing answered prayers I've gotten. But so many of them come from that depth, that the hard times when you just need him so bad and you yearn for it. And, you know, there's a tenacity too. I mean, Christ gives the parable of the widow and the judge. And he says, now here's a parable of how to pray. And then he goes on to explain that the widow would not leave the judge alone. The judge neither respected man nor God, basically it says. It said he didn't respect man or fear God. In other words, he was an arrogant, ungodly man. But this widow would not quit beseeching him, imploring him for justice against what we don't know, against her enemy, okay? And eventually the judge said, you know, if I don't deal with this, she's going to drive me nuts. So he did it. And Jesus comes back into that parable and he says, and now, you know, I've shown you how to pray. And after telling you that secret, will I even find faith on earth? He's being kind of like, are you kidding me? I have told you that God hears. If you just knock on his door, granted, maybe it doesn't take once, you know. And I'll admit, I've had a period of time in my life where I was like, well, I don't know why you have to pray every single day the same thing. God hears you. Well, according to that scripture, you do. And that's why we have prayer lists and we just keep praying and praying and praying for the same thing. And then all of a sudden, I've gone back through my prayer list, folks. You talk about kind of almost creepy. You know, I'll have these prayer lists, 12, 13, 14 items, and then I'll find them years later. And I'll be like, check, 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 check. God came through on every one of them in ways I never expected. But in a lot of times, he'll let us go through the valley of the shadow of death before he answers some of them because it strengthens us, you know. And I mean, after my dad, I went through many months of my dad being on his deathbed, really bad situation, basically spoon-feeding, you know, the equivalent of worse than a paralytic because it was from severe brain trauma. I mean, it's just unbelievable. And it was, there was a time there where God made it so clear to me that I will rejoice in his trials and tribulations. It's brutally tough, you know, and that is where character is built. That's where God uses the word over and over in the Bible, discipline. You know, he wants to give us discipline. And we have skewed so many words in this society. There's kind of a running joke now among business people. And I mean, I'm telling you, I have a lot of friends that own businesses. And with the millennials, it's really hard to hire. We have, in 22 years of business that I've been in, I've always had a couple young guys just, you know, for a few years here and there helping. And then they move on with their life, you know, or whatever. And, but now we don't. And all these friends I have that have businesses, same problem. These kids, here I go, but there's a truth to it, folks. These kids are not disciplined. They don't have it. They are focused on themselves. They've somehow learned to, you know, they've got all these rights. They've got this really oversensitive, how dare you button. You know, they blow up on their boss. If their boss says squat to them, they explode and storm out. They quit all their jobs. They lie on their resumes. My, you know, a relative of mine who runs the HR department for a large engineering firm said that she can't hire out of that pool. They're no good. They walk in to the interview. They want me, 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 me. How much are you going to pay me? How much time do I get off? What are my benefits? Can I work from home? Can I text during business hours? You know, it just on and on. And the interviewer's like, what? You know, my days, you walked into an interview, suit and tie, and you began to sell yourself. You began to tell the company exactly how good you could help them, how well you could help them. And maybe it's because we've got good times. These kids have been raised in good times. They haven't gone without. They haven't struggled. You know, and then our leadership in this nation comes from, you know, our highest leadership, folks, is the president, believe it or not, and the Federal Reserve Bank, the Treasury, if you really think about it. Uncle Sam, the government, they set this debt-sucking example that is destroying these kids. You know, and then we've got our school systems established by Uncle Sam, and they're beginning to just put in all this, you know, nothing matters. Everything goes. If you think of the fact that all of these things that we argue about and fight about that divide our society, you know, abortion and homosexuality and the poor and all, none of it. If Republicans just said, fine, do not misquote me on this. Listen to what I'm saying. If Republicans said, fine, abortion's fine, homosexuality's fine, whatever, it still wouldn't even make America better economically or as a machine, okay? I'm not saying they should. Please have your common sense there with me. Obviously, you know where I stand on that stuff. However, my point is, they're all red herrings. They're distractions. They just take our mind off of what matters, and it's evil. It's destructive. And then, so recently, what's going on now is you've got this new generation that is devastating this country. Okay, I spoke recently or just a moment ago about discipline. You know, there's Bible verses, Psalms 50, you hate discipline. God's talking to somebody and you cast my words behind you. And then Proverbs, my favorite, as you all know, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe or hate his reproof. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is a light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. It goes on and on like this. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Reproof is correction, okay? Now, we don't always get to choose what form our reproof comes in, do we? God can see it. God can help it. You can get reproof from a friend. You can get reproof from a wife. You can get reproof at the store. You can get reproof from a guy on the road with his horn, right? And don't get me wrong, every time someone drives rude, it doesn't mean you're getting reproof from the Lord, or you'd be real confused. But the point is, we are to embrace reproof wisely. We're to look at ourselves open-mindedly and wisely and say, honestly, who am I? What am I? How do I represent God? How can I clean my life out? How can I straighten it up? How can I be the best that He wants me to be? That's really what life's all about, isn't it? It's about achieving those higher goals, becoming the best that you can be, raising that bar all the way up, seeking God's favor to uplift you and make you the best that you are. That's ultimately His goal too. Now, when we're talking about the valley of death and all this, we need those things a lot of times for Him to get our attention, to discipline us. There's a lot of hard times that He's, you know, it's different if you are in a company and they say, you're going through this training program, and when you get out the end, you will have this skill, okay? But then you take that up a notch. Let's go to the military. You go through boot camp, okay? They kind of tell you what waves you're going through, but they don't tell you how long they're going to last or exactly what you're going to do. You get a little bit more unsure. You require more trust in the people around you, and you have to, first of all, merge in fellowship with your fellow soldiers. And secondly, you've got to learn to respect your COs. And you've also got to learn to trust that they're going to not push too far. Then you take it to the next level. Special ops training, whether it's for the SEALs or the Ranger school or whatever. These are designed that you come out the other end a different man that will never be the same ever again. They are a continuum of uncertainty. When you go to Ranger school, you don't know anything that they're going to do to you. You know it's going to be tough, and you know it's going to be nasty. And to be candid, I have a lot of friends who are Rangers, and I know a lot of guys who've had pretty heavy bodily consequences just from the training. I know guys who've torn ligaments, who've broken bones permanently, who've gained or gotten acquired autoimmune disorders because the stress on their body was so great for so long. I mean, they will literally introduce a week of sleep deprivation with starvation and hypothermia. And you think, my goodness, how is that legal? I don't know. But I'll tell you, it makes them special. It makes them tough. They come out the other end, never the same. I know of, well, a situation I was familiar with where a couple of Army Rangers were captured way back in the, I think it was in, I don't know, you got Gulf War and Desert Storm or whatever. They were captured for a few days, like three of them, and they were attempted, the Iraqis attempted to torture them. They literally tortured them, put them back in their cell, and the guys began laughing because what the Iraqis had just done to them was nothing compared to Ranger training. So, of course, they got drug out and tortured more, to which they came back and, you know, they did it again. And then it got worse, and then they finally figured out that she probably quit doing that. But the point is, the Ranger training was so rigorous that even the short-term attempts to torture them was not really shocking to them. It was, they were prepared. That's the point. Now, let's talk about God in your life. Why does God do this? Why does God do that? Why doesn't God tell me? If I knew, it'd be so much better. If thousands of years of military training and CIA research and military research has taught us that the most elite military personnel are to be trained this way, with a veil over the future, with fear of what's coming next, with no knowledge of when the pain and suffering will end, if they've proven that this is hands down, bar none, non-negotiably, the best way to make the finest soldiers on planet Earth, don't you think it's probably good enough for God or vice versa? It's ironic because God uses the same similar techniques with us. He puts us through the valleys. We don't know how long we're going to be there. We don't know why we're there. We'll focus on things and we'll say, if I could just get this out of my life, then I'd be okay. Well, it never seems to quite work like that. Because there's always, if God's not done with you, there's always a little something more coming along. So basically, what I'm asking you to realize, folks, is this. When you view your life as a training exercise where God says specifically that he wants to discipline you. Discipline, you know, you look at Timothy, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For even though I am absent in the body in Colossians, nevertheless, I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. So he's tying your discipline to your stability. Isn't that the truth, right? You know, and he talks about it, it's repeated throughout the Bible. And it also says a verse I really love in 2 Timothy, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Now, that verse is powerful stuff. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity. Timid, being weak. Let's see what the word is. It's deilia, which is in Greek. It means of fearfulness, of cowardice, of weakness. So here's something that's a challenge for some of you. If you quote-unquote hate confrontation, and you say, when a confrontation comes along, or situations where you need to be assertive, you need to speak up, you need to defend yourself, you've got to speak the truth, and you cower, and you say, oh, But it's because I'm just such a nice person. I just see the best in people, and I'm so kind, I just don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Is that how Jesus was? Now, we get the Jesus is love thing, true, but Jesus was agape love. Jesus was sacrifice his life in service love, not tolerance love. Jesus was not, you know, look away love. So basically, God did not give you a spirit of timidity. He gave you a spirit of strength. And what's the next thing? So he said he did not, basically what this says, God did not make you a coward, okay? You can lie to yourself and tell you that things that are cowardly aren't. And you can, then what usually comes later is people that are more bold and more assertive, you're like, oh, I'm not like that. I'm kinder and gentler. No, you need to speak the truth in love. People are made differently, but God told us we weren't given a spirit of cowardice. Then what's it say? But of power. Okay. Now the word in Greek is dynamis. That sound familiar? Dynamite, dynamic. God gave you a dynamite personality. He gave you a dynamic spirit. And what does it mean? Strength, power, ability, inherent power. Power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature, or which a person or thing exerts and puts forth. It says, the other meanings of this word dynamis, the power to perform miracles, moral power, excellence of soul, the power and influence which belong to riches and wealth, power and resources arising from numbers, interesting, power consisting in or resting upon armies, forces, and hosts. So basically, this is a big, big word. This is huge. Interesting, God brings in numbers there too. I won't get into that right now. But math and math is the language of the design of the universe. Numbers is how it's explained. So we weren't given a spirit of cowardice, but a spirit of dynamic power, phenomenal strength, the ability to do miracles, the ability to overcome, the ability to be phenomenal. So God did not make us a coward, but he made us incredible. And then he says, He did not give us a spirit of timidity, but of power. In other words, dynamis. And his next thing is love, and then discipline. For love, he means agape. He gave us a spirit from God. We got a spirit of love, of agape, the willingness to give and sacrifice in service to one another, to lay our lives down. This is the spirit of God. We've got dynamic power and the ability to give our lives a new concept that without God we could never comprehend. And then last, he says, discipline. Now, discipline's a weird word because it's sophronomos, which is like, it means basic self-control. It's sophronismos is how you pronounce it. It means soundness of mind, moderation in life, self-control, leadership skills. It's about complete being settled and controlled and purposeful and thoughtful in everything. When you find yourself in a decision-making process where you're hyper and frantic and you're sure it's from God, you're wrong. Oh, we have to buy this house. We got to hurry and make an offer. Oh, no, it's going to get sold. Oh, no, 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 no. We're going to have to go. We're going to have to bid over the asking price because someone else might get it. But God wants us to have it. We know because we prayed. Does that sound sensible to you? No. God wants you to have it. Guess what? God will make a way where there is no way, right? But that's self-discipline. You trust in the Lord. You walk steady. You walk firm. So it tells us God did not give us a spirit to be a coward, okay? but a spirit of dynamic strength to overcome, to speak the truth in love, to be powerful, to give our lives to one another, to show people the love of Christ in an incredibly powerful way, and to express or exhibit a level of self-control and self-discipline that is phenomenal. Now, I mentioned earlier the ranger thing. I know a lot of rangers. You want to meet men with self-control? Now, granted, will they fly off the handle a little bit on the weekends every now and then because they're 21 years old? Absolutely. But when they need to get down to business and buckle down, guess what you got? You've got a seriously self-controlled bunch of men. And as they get older, as with all good things in life that season with age, they become amazing men. All of them. I mean, there's a level, and it's that, as we were saying, it's that long-term uncertainty of commitment to being disciplined and trained. This is what God wants us to be, folks. And you think, again, I compared God's discipline of our lives to the special ops training, and you think the same thing. God did not, you look at those, the special operations in the U.S. military, God did not give them a spirit of cowardice, but a spirit of dynamic amazement. These men, when they go in on an operation, you had better get out of the way. I've trained with them, and when I see these men handle weapons and the speed and accuracy and intensity, the only thing I know is if they're coming for me, I'm just going to lay down. It's over. Because I could know they're coming for a week. I could get everybody I want together, and it's just they're impenetrable. They're unbelievable. So God didn't give us a spirit of cowardice, and he didn't give them a spirit of cowardice. God gave us, but a spirit of power, dynamis, incredible ability. Compare that, like I said, to the special ops. And of love, to lay down their lives. What do you think our soldiers in this country do? They're laying down their lives for your freedom. And the last, of course, is and discipline. And that's a given. We know they've got self-discipline. And so should you. So yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, guess what? That is often where you belong. So I guess, as God says, rejoice in all things. Rejoice in your trials and tribulations. Be happy when God's disciplining you, for he tells us that it instills, it draws out, it builds up, it brings forth all of these amazing attributes ending in perseverance. God uses perseverance as the ultimate fruit when he explains our discipline and, our struggles. Perseverance seems to be the final outcome that is most prevalent in trials and tribulations. And I'm sure you've all read the verse when he says, rejoice in all things, and then he tells us, I don't have the scripture right off the top of my head. I should, and you probably do, and you're probably going, come on, Kevin, come on, you can do it, but right now I can't. So there. So we'll leave it there. And so just remember, when times are tough, be strong. And remember, God did not give you a spirit of cowardice. I'm sure I've offended a few of you, because there are people that hide behind that weakness. You may have had that when you came to the Lord, but if you've accepted God as your Savior, you don't have that anymore. You've got the Spirit of God in you. And I've talked about that lately. You've got the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. Now, either the Bible's true or the Bible's a lie, okay? The Bible goes back, 1 Timothy 3 says, all Scripture is inspired by God. Now, I believe that Scripture is, how do I put it? It's sufficient, but it's not complete. I've done tons of research on apocryphal scriptures, not saying they're all right, but on canonized scriptures and early Judaic scriptures. There's an endless level of the Talmud and the Mishnah and all this that's out there. There's definitely more, and they've got levels of knowledge that are pretty impressive. that as Christians we've blocked out. Over the years, the Catholic Church oversaw the canonization of the Bible. There are actually books of the Bible, like The Shepherd by Hermes, that made it through the first 20 canons and were canonized out the 21st. The Catholics, per se, were the ones overseeing the canons. The Shepherd by Hermes is I think it's a compilation of his prophecies for the future of the church. I believe it's The Shepherd by Hermes. There's one, and I can't recall which one it is right now. I apologize. That basically, as time went on, it may have been 300 or 400 AD when they finished up the canons. I can't recall. But one of those prophecies sounded so much like the Roman Catholic Church that the Catholics pulled it out. They canonized it. They got it out of there because it sounded like them. The Vatican lays claim to all scripture that's found on earth. How they pulled that off, I will never know. But a very good friend of mine who was, I won't even say what position in the Catholic Church because it's so high up, he could be figured out. He told me that at the Vatican, they have scriptures that would blow your mind. Prophecies, he says, written by other apostles and so on and so forth, that they don't release because for a number of reasons. He said they introduce concepts that were foreign. They describe miracles that no one would believe. They talk about other odd things like the inner earth, the underworld, as Christ referred to it, and, of course, prophecies of this late years church that would rise up and have the appearance of a Christian church, but would combine paganism and with Judaism and Christianity. It would become part of the government, and it would be used to deceive and destroy and keep people out of the true Church of Christ. Many believe that's the Roman Catholic Church. I can't totally disagree with that. However, there is a lot we do not know that is not readily available to us, but I believe to be true. So let's talk a little bit about, as I say, the world we live in today. We've got this little thing, this tiny, insignificant thing that is mentioned in the First Amendment of the Constitution called free speech. We are facing, in my opinion, the first anti-free speech movement, as far as I know, in the history of the United States of America. We have got people, I don't know if you've been following this, where Ann Coulter was shut down by UC Berkeley. She jumped through every impossible hoop they could throw at her. Time schedules, locations, credentials, security, deposits, and so forth and so on. So what's going on is we've got these radical groups that are beginning to threaten violence, and the left wing is beginning to cower. Something has happened to the left wing. This concept that used to be where they'd say, I do not agree with one word coming out of your mouth, but I would fight and die for your right to say it. When I was a young pup, that was something I heard a lot. I remember when police officers had a pocket-sized copy of the Constitution. I remember when people would say, you're violating my rights. And the cops would say, okay, what rights? You know, now they're like, ah, shut up, tell it to the judge. And we get things where we get to see United Airlines employees dragged off, their head bounced off the armrest and their teeth knocked out, and they're knocked into a concussion, and their nose is broken, and then a cop drags them out by their feet. Because why? Oh, that's right. Because they paid for a ticket. They were sitting in the seat, and United Airlines decided they didn't want them there so that they could give it to an employee, and the guy was a doctor. We've lost it, folks. I say this often, but I mean, really? This stuff's out of control. I mean, this stuff really shouldn't be happening, and it is. And I think I mentioned on a show, my wife and I had two terrible experiences with United Airlines, and I will not fly with them again. I will stay home or, you know, not go somewhere as opposed to using United. They're terrible. And the attorney that was defending that, Dr. Dow, said that he had over 4,000 people contact him about hideous treatment. And by the way, I wasn't one of them. And he had over 400 that referred to harsh violence being used. People have been bullied by this company. This company has gotten away with murder. And just like everything else, you know, the TSA speaks to no one. That's the trans whatever security. The TSA are the people that screen you at the airport. But, you know, and they do a good service most of the time. But there's times they go over the edge because they lack common sense. And what happens is they support one another when they go over the top, when they're irrational and unreasonable. They create what they call a fraternal organization, is what some refer to it as. That means a brotherhood. And what that means is a gang. They form a gang, okay? A fraternal organization is usually immune to some level of consequence. It's very typical. And so they begin to get too high of an opinion of themselves. They begin to become a bit abusive. And it happens in police forces. It really does. They're not bad guys. They believe it. They absolutely 100% believe it. I'm not saying cops are bad. I support them 100%. I know there's a few bad apples out there, but I also believe that other police officers turn a blind eye. I've got a lot of friends that are police officers. I mean, real friends. Like one of my best friends from college was he's actually now a colonel in the military. He was a police officer for 10 years. I've got other relatives and that are currently police officers. And I know, I mean, even they get skewed. We all do. We get a skewed perspective of reality because when you get away with things you know aren't right, you begin to believe it. And the only thing I would say in this situation to those people is, just because it's legal does not make it right. Don't ever forget that, any of you. Legality and biblical ethics and morality have nothing in common. There are many laws that are laid down based on our basic primary ethics, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments gave us the foundation for all laws. I think if we obey the Ten Commandments and we integrate and institute them into law, expounding at the levels that Christ explained, the Ten Commandments pretty much cover it all if we use that as our ethical foundation. And a lot of times when we're using excess violence, there's many situations where the law enforcement has just been empowered to do so. But then on the other hand, we see like at UC Berkeley when that Milo, whatever his name was, from Breitbart came to speak, and they rioted and they went crazy and they, you know, they destroyed things. This is, you know, this, and then the police stood back and allowed it. Why? But, you know, we're at a critical crossroads, okay? So the First Amendment of the Constitution, Bill of Rights, is that Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or the press or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and the and to petition the government for redress or grievances. In other words, to say, hey, something's wrong. We need to do this. The problem that we're beginning to face is the suppression of free speech, which is interesting because this really became prominent and prevalent later on under Karl Marx. And so our founding fathers basically gave the positive side to protect the positive, protect the freedom of speech. But they really didn't address, you know, protecting against the negative and those who would hinder freedom of speech. Now, to me, it's very obvious. If someone's getting in the way of your constitutional right to speak, they need to be dealt with. They need to be silenced or whatever. We're at a point where they can scream over the top of you in crowds, in chants, in this whole thought process that, and I'm telling you, I have studied this and read this. I've listened to interviews and watched videos of professors and the garbage logic that they have, that they somehow are elitists, folks. And what they believe is that they have a higher calling than you do. They have a higher level of understanding. And they literally consider Ann Coulter, who is a 12-time New York bestseller, New York Times bestseller, and a Pulitzer Prize writing author. People like her, they say she's just provocative and antagonistic. She really doesn't provide anything of value. The truth of the matter is they, being the left, avoid reality. They're reality phobes. They ignore science. You know, the science of abortion, homosexuality. They try to say you're born that way. Prove it. Okay? You might have a propensity for all kinds of sins, but that doesn't make it okay, and it certainly doesn't mean that society needs to jam it down your throat. They ignore reality. Why and how? I don't know. Thank God I've been enlightened by the Lord, and I cannot see this way. And you know, there's different levels. And the level of anger and hatred and desire to squelch and punish and shut up, I think the real problem is that it's the truth that just stings and singes within them. They cannot stand it. So freedom of speech, you know, where does this come from? Is this a biblical principle? Our founding fathers built this nation on it. And so I did some research, I think, and I looked at some verses. And I think the important thing is to look at the assumption of the Bible. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, nearing the end of his life, wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. He says things like this: do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. So he's basically saying, don't take to heart everything people say. In other words, they have freedom of speech. Don't let it bother you. And don't really, you know, you, if you listen too much, you might hear your servant cursing you. So he's saying, okay, people that are way below you, they have freedom of speech too. So all the way back in Solomon's mind, as he's writing what becomes future scripture, he's writing from the assumption that the lowest to the highest have freedom of speech. And the man at the low end of the totem pole has every right to criticize and challenge the man on top. Well, this is where, in the Bill of Rights, it says that we have a right of the people not only to peaceably assemble, but to petition the government for a redress of grievances. So there is no status check in our freedom of speech. There is no right. There is no left. There is no pre-qualification. And there is no person who's on a higher plane than another. The biggest problem with what's going on out there is this piety, where, as it says in Timothy, it says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They have got this piety. They've got it figured out. They're smarter than you, and they're smarter than me. And they can just shut us down and shut us up like dumb children, which actually has become progressively worse and worse, especially when you're speaking the truth. Whether it's the truth of God, or it's the truth about nature, it's the truth about global warming, it's the truth about marriage and family, it's the truth about, you know, the hierarchy of society, whether it's the truth about telling the truth, It doesn't matter. They want to shut it down. They've got this absolute truth garbage, and they're miserable people. You'll always know, notice, I should say, that the more somebody wants to control your every behavior, the more miserable they are, or vice versa. Miserable people are the ones that want to make everybody else like them. They're unhappy. They're miserable. They're engrossed in sin. And there's some other interesting stuff as I was kind of wandering around the internet. Let me find something here. It says, this was very interesting. Oh no, did I lose it? I may have lost it. So basically, you've got this Berkeley, UC Berkeley rioting going on. So as they do research, check this out. These are these wonderful, tolerant, open-minded liberals. Documents tie Berkeley riot organizers to pro-pedophilia group NAMBLA. NAMBLA is the North American Man-Boy Love Association. I hate to even say it. These are sick, perverted males that want the right legally to convert and recruit, or I should say in the opposite order, to recruit and convert young boys into homosexuality. They say, oh no, we're not converting. What we're doing is counseling. We're seeking out those boys who have sexual confusion and we're counseling them. So they're pedophiliacs, I guess is the word, where they want to sexually engage with a grown man and a young boy, and I apologize for saying it, but sometimes the truth is necessary. These are the people, and I have no problem with it, these are the people that are fighting to destroy the free speech of those speaking conservative biblical views. No shocker there, right? They don't want to hear it. It's crap to their ears, I'm sorry, but the fact of the matter is, it hurts, it stings, it's truth, stop it, leave me alone. They're choosing hell. You know, I could go on and on and on. We've got, by any means, they've got the Coalition to Defend Affirmative Action, Integration and Immigrants' Rights, and Fight for Equality by Any Means Necessary is a group called BAMN, which means by any means necessary. It's one of the most militant leftist groups waging a campaign against conservatives and Trump supporters, recently taking place in Berkeley and other places. The group's planned aggressive demonstrations against conservative commentator Ann Coulter and the students coming to hear her talk led to the cancellation of Coulter's speech this week due to safety concerns. I mean, isn't this exactly what they want? Isn't this exactly what terrorism does? And you know what these people do? They call you and I fascists. It's retarded. They get conservatives that want to speak the truth, and they're calling them fascists. They're fascists. Fascists use the government to further the advancement of their cause or belief. This is what we've got going on. So, as usual, a little nippy on the time here. I'll just, you know, do my normal wrap for you guys. You know about what we do. We are in an interesting time. Folks, this is the only in history that I could find, the only anti-free speech movement ever. If you want to be threatened at a level that you've never been threatened before, your faith could so quickly become a crime. Right now under Trump, it's okay. But you just wait. When crazy laws get passed, we don't need new laws. We need to enforce old laws, but we don't need new laws, especially anything to do with speech. Hate speech isn't even a thing. When they use hate speech, hate crimes. I mean, hate crimes. What are there, love crimes? I mean, I suppose they say there are passionate murders. But I mean, do you rob somebody out of a love crime? No. You know, they're all hate crimes when they're violent, right? Why do they do this? So I'm telling you, folks, that it is time for you to know up front that you are living in a unique time. Now, if faith becomes a crime, which it has throughout every major civilized society, I hate to tell you, even Rome, the first thing where they hit everybody's in the pocketbook. They seize assets, okay? And this stuff's starting to happen. Civil asset forfeiture is at an all-time high. I predict there's going to be a terrorist attack that is going to be blamed on a Christian group. Suddenly we'll become enemies of the state, not by our choice, even though we're the soundest group. I believe that you need to have your money in a secure, non-grabbable location. When you buy our investment portfolios, they're private, anonymous, immediately liquid, transportable, unlike anything else. They're not reported anywhere. We have a privately held, the highest rated privately held depository service in the Western U.S., other than one in Vegas and one in Palm Springs, okay, which are also very good. But you can secure this stuff privately. No one knows. No one knows you have it, okay? And God tells you this is how to preserve your capital. This is true wealth. You're just converting your money into money. So short and sweet, 401ks, IRAs, investments, savings, monthly, one lump, whatever you want. We do it. We do it right. We do it well. I've been running crazy hours trying to keep up with investments. I have been going through my lifetime hoard and putting together the most insane, cool rolls of awesome coins and stuff I won't get into. I don't have time. We're putting together beautiful stuff that's going to perform excellent. A full gamut, a full balance from A to Z, tons of everything from survival to long-term. Let us do it for you. Coins Plus, 444-0044. Toll free, 877-TAP-COIN or through the website at coinsplus.com. Take care. God bless. Have a wonderful, beautiful weekend. Thanks for tuning in. Bye-bye.